The Call, featuring some of America's top Christian teachers, is a half-hour weekly phone call designed for top business leaders and influencers. Our guest this week is Randy Alcorn. Randy has authored some powerful books such as Money, Possessions, and Eternity, The Treasure Principle, and most recently, Heaven. And heaven is the topic for our current four-part series. Here to introduce our guest is Dave Hanna, Chairman and CEO of Impact 21, and Jeff Reeder, Managing Partner with the South Texas Financial Group in Houston, Texas, and our call facilitator.
Welcome to this week's version of The Call. This is Jeff Reeder, and I just got off an airplane and checked into a hotel in New Orleans in the nick of time to get to spend a couple of minutes with Randy before the call, just chatting. Just want to welcome each of you to the call, let you know that we're excited for your participation. More importantly, we're just thrilled with Randy Alcorn and his discussion of Heaven, a book that he has recently released, one of many books, but a book that's incredibly intriguing about how we should live our lives in light of heaven. Randy, with that, let me turn it over to you and just once again say we're expectantly waiting and excited for your words and comments.
Well, thanks, Jeff. It's great to be with you and be with all the folks on the call. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we lift up this time to you, pray that you would enlighten us, illuminate us. Your word will not return unto you empty, you promise, and so we pray that centered on your word, we could understand your plan for us and that our lives would change as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we talked last week about looking forward to a new earth, and the term heaven is something that some people use virtually as the opposite of earth. But in fact, in Scripture, as we saw last week in Revelation 21, verse 3, three times we're told that God's plan is to make a new earth and then to come down and dwell with his people. And he keeps saying he'll come down and from heaven he will dwell with his people on the new earth. He will be with them and he will be their God. So there's people who in a utopian way look forward to heaven on earth, but we know that that can't be attained. There's nothing we can do as people to make this earth heaven. However, the surprising thing to most of us is that that is God's plan, to make this earth that is a changed version, a renewed version, a new earth, into his primary central dwelling place where he will dwell with his people, and hence, as we talked about, Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not us with God, but God with us. Not so that heaven in Scripture ultimately is not us going up to dwell in God's place, it's God coming down to dwell in our place. Now, it is true that there is what theologians call the intermediate heaven. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And that's a great privilege, and Paul says it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. Just to be in the presence of our Lord even before the resurrection will be a great privilege and a great joy. However, we often miss the centrality of the resurrection, which is such it's a major biblical doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages are so emphatic on this point that the resurrection is really the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and it distinguishes the Christian faith from Eastern religions and Greek ways of thinking, Platonism and that sort of thing. So what we have to do is understand that God has a specific plan for this earth. We're created for a person and we're created for a place. Jesus is the person, heaven is the place, and that heaven in the resurrected realm for all eternity, in which we will enjoy the presence of God, Ephesians 1:10 promises us that God is going to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we started by talking about Florence Chadwick, the swimmer who almost made it to the shore after swimming for 15 hours, and she was actually 98% of the way there, but then she made the statement the next day at the press conference. said, all I could see was the fog, and I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Well, she didn't make it because she didn't realize how close she was, and she just couldn't see the shore. And we live our lives in a fog sometimes, and so we made that analogy to the fact that we need to see the shore. And for us as Christians, if you love Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, then he's the one. He's the shore. Heaven is the shore. And for us, the resurrected realm, the new earth, is the ultimate physical shore that we anticipate. So what we want to talk about this week, the first point is that for anyone that's following the outline, you don't have to, but if you have it, God tells us to set our thoughts on the world to come. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, who faced hardship, beatings, imprisonment. You know, he faced a lot of what you could call difficult, rough waters and fog, but he saw through the fog, and he said that this in Philippians 3, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, that's the kind of stuff of which success seminars, which all of us have been to in one form or another, are made of. You know, one thing I do, here's the central focus, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. And this is, as Paul often uses athletic metaphors. This one certainly has athletic connotations. It's like a runner who sets his eyes on the finish line. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we don't earn our way to heaven. It's only the death of Christ that has earned our way to heaven. But nonetheless, we're to live our lives in light of eternal rewards. We're to serve the Lord and to look forward to the greatest reward of all, hearing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But to live in such a way that we're being faithful. And Jesus promised, you know, if you've been a faithful in a little, I will put you over much. If you've been faithful in handling money, he specifically mentioned, and certainly managing the time, it all belongs to God. Quote, our money, our time, it all belongs to him. I developed that in more detail in my book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and my little book, The Treasure Principle. But in terms of stewardship, God has called us to steward our lives here. And we can only do that properly if we have our eyes on the right place. And Paul tells us what that place is in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And again, the problem is not that earthly things are bad, it's that in order to manage these earthly things and to live in this earthly environment properly, we need to set our eyes on Christ. We need to remind ourselves that our citizenship is in heaven above. It's interesting, Paul said that to the Philippians, and they were Roman citizens. They had been granted the town of Philippi because of a major military accomplishment in Rome that was made on that spot to kind of commemorate this. The Philippians, though they were way off in Greece, were given Roman citizenship. And so when he says to them, "Just want to remind you, your citizenship is in heaven." And you know, probably most of us on this call, I'm sure, are Americans, and maybe they're Canadians, and maybe they're people in other places. But certainly, it's great to be proud of the fact that we're Americans or whatever nationality we are. However, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of another realm. And think about that when Scripture says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is somebody who represents his king, his head of state, in another place. And if that ambassador does not keep in mind who he is and what nation he represents, he could become very ineffective in his job as ambassador. And naturally, if somebody's, say, an ambassador to China, you learn to eat the food, to enjoy the culture, and it's interesting, it's fascinating. But you've got to maintain a distinctness, because if you become absolutely absorbed into that culture of that foreign land? How effective can you be in representing the interests of your true country and your true Lord? And so that's really our calling. You know, every day in the workplace, every day with our families, we remember we're citizens of another realm, aliens, strangers, pilgrims. But that other realm is not a far-off angelic realm where we will live forever as disembodied spirits. That ultimate other realm will be a renewed earth that will be turned back into what God intended it to be and will be greater than Eden. But it will have the components of Eden, and that's where we saw last week with Revelation 22. It's got the tree of life. We're back in Eden, more than Eden, but back in Eden in terms of the tree of life and the river and the bearing of the fruit and the people eating it and people coming in and out of the city, and you've got culture, you've got civilization that are spoken of on this new earth in Revelation 21 and 22 and in Isaiah 60 and Ezekiel 47 and Daniel 7 and many other Old Testament passages. Well, the second point I want to make this morning is that God no more gives up on the earth than he has given up on us. He's no more done with the earth than he's done with us. His redemptive plan is far larger than we imagine, and that's where we see the statement of no longer any curse. And sometimes we really limit God's redemptive work as if all he does is just pull our spirits out of this world to take us someplace else, disembodied forever. But God is not content with that. There was a theologian, Abraham Kuyper, who said, there's not a square inch of creation that God does not look at and say, that's mine. He went to the cross to redeem creation. That's why 2 Peter 3:13 says, in keeping with God's promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that means no sin, no curse. So each day, as we live for the Lord, as we work for the Lord, as we serve him in whatever place we are to be characterized by righteousness, keeping in mind that the earth, the new earth, the new heaven, the new earth that we will live in forever will be characterized by righteousness. So let's live as citizens of that country. Now, when Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, which he said in Philippians 1, he could have said, I desire to depart and be in heaven. Well, that is to be in heaven, to be with Christ, but he realizes that Christ is the center figure of heaven. Where Christ is, heaven is. Christ is heaven's center of gravity. All of heaven's joys are derivative from Christ. I talk about that in the Heaven book because it's very important that we understand. Some people think, well, you know what, we shouldn't talk about heaven, we shouldn't think about heaven, we should only think about Jesus. And as if we could separate heaven from Jesus. The whole point of heaven and the whole source of heaven's joys will be the Christ who made us, the Christ who made heaven, who is the center of gravity of heaven. And some people think, well, okay, all we will do for all eternity is to gaze upon Christ and worship him. Now, that would be a wonderful thing. But the point is that God has made us to worship Christ through the things that we do, through work. You know, we're called upon in this life, right now, whatever we do in word or deed, whatever we do in these bodies, to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We will do that for all eternity. And everything we do should be an act of worship. And sometimes we restrict worship to singing some songs on Sunday morning, and that's wonderful, but worship is something that we do throughout the day. When you look at the beauty of creation, you are to worship the God that you see in it. And so a renewed creation, a new earth, some people somehow think, I get a lot of letters on this subject because I've written on it and I speak on it, and some people think, well, that's unspiritual. And, you know, this is, again, a Greek idea, a Platonistic idea, the philosopher Plato, that somehow the evil realm, the material realm is bad and the spiritual realm is good. And that's actually called, in Scripture, a heresy. You can look in 1 Timothy where he just addresses these different heresies, one of which is believing that the physical realm is evil. God created the physical realm. And yeah, we have temptations, and there's references to the flesh, but when it talks about the flesh, it's not merely talking about the body, it's talking about the sin principle. Early in the second century, there was a Greek philosopher, Aristides, who was a non-Christian, and he wrote to his king about the behavior of Christians. And he said this, again, one non-Christian writing to another non-Christian, he said, "These Christians, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." Mm-hmm. Well, that's a pretty good description of what happens. And I've done a lot of memorial services for folks, and some of them have been glorious when people have lived for Jesus. And there's no regrets, and they've not been perfect, of course, none of us are, but they've lived a life that's faithful, and you know they love Jesus, and you know they're with the Lord. And sometimes I've read this depiction of a believer's death. Just listen to this and envision this. "I am standing on the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She's an object of beauty and strength. And I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. And then I hear someone at my side saying, 'There, she's gone.' 'Gone where?' 'Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large and mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, 'There, she's gone,' there are other eyes watching her coming, and there are other voices ready to take up the glad shout, 'Here she comes.' And that, for the Christian, is dying." And that's what we need to understand. The third point I want to make here is our knowledge of God's ultimate plan for the resurrection of ourselves on the earth should alleviate our fear of death. There's some very great news in Scripture. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, Christ shared in their humanity that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And people really are held in slavery by their fear of death. I mean, you think about what we try to do in this society to grab on with, you know, like with a white-knuckled grip onto our youthfulness and to do anything that we can to avoid death. Now, that's a natural instinct. I'm not suggesting anybody should go out and seek to die. But the point is that Christ went to the cross to deliver us from the fear of death. We were held in slavery by their fear of death, but now that we know that Jesus is on the other side of death and heaven is on the other side of death, then we don't have to worry about having passed our peak, because we haven't reached our peak, and we won't reach our peak until all eternity will be at our peak when we're with the Lord living in a resurrected realm. Isaiah 25, 7 and 8 says, "God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations." Well, what is the shroud? What is the sheet? Well, it's death, because he says, "God will swallow up death forever." Now, what a picture that is. God will swallow up death forever. Not just he'll defeat death. He's just going to consume it. He's going to swallow it up. "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth." And that's what he's going to do. He's going to raise us. He's going to raise the earth itself. And, you know, the popularity of the Peter Jackson Lord of the Rings films based on the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien. You know, if we were in a room and I ask how many of us have seen one of these three great movies based on these books, or who have read the books, I think most of the hands would go up. But in The Return of the King, the final movie, the destruction of Mordor and the death of this evil being Sauron is so powerful. And here's the king, Aragorn, who has some symbolic, it's limited in its symbolism, but some symbolic relationship to Christ, and Gandalf puts the crown on his head at the end and says, "Now begin the days of the king. May they be blessed." And this idea, of course, in that realm, death still exists. So when Christ comes back, death won't still exist. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, "The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And then the final point I want to make this morning is that God's ultimate plan is not to destroy us or to destroy the earth, but to renew us and to renew the earth. Now, I just got a magazine article somebody sent to me yesterday that is written by a scientist, and who says that actually the earth won't be renewed. The earth, when it talks about the destruction of the earth, will be utterly and totally destroyed, and there will be no connection between the old earth and the new earth, and the new earth will be something where the laws of gravity don't pertain. There will be no more time. There will be no more space. There will be, you know, there won't be any of these things. Well, what's interesting in that is that it just doesn't have scripture to back it up. I mean, we live in space and time. That's what creatures do. God has made us as human beings to have bodies and to live on the earth and to rule the earth, to govern the earth to the glory of God. And so, yes, it says the earth will be destroyed in the same way that our bodies will be destroyed. Of course our bodies will be destroyed. But the point is, God will resurrect them. So the earth will be destroyed. Does it say that in 2 Peter? Absolutely. It also says the earth was destroyed by a flood. But that didn't mean the earth ceased to exist. People lived on it even after the flood. Then the earth will be destroyed. It was destroyed by water. It will be destroyed by fire. And Peter makes this analogy. And will that destruction be utter? Well, it may appear that it'll be utter with the elements, you know, burning with fire and all of this. But God is purifying the earth, and God is going to raise the earth into this new earth, because the word that's used for new earth is the same word that's used for us. We will have new bodies that will have continuity of the old body. And we know that based on the resurrection of Christ, because when he rose, his old body didn't remain in the tomb. You know, it's the same body. It's just that it's been brought back to life. And think about that, God raising Abraham, you know, who's what could be more destroyed than a body that's been dead for 4,000 years and scattered out the molecules, you know, into all of creation. But God is going to raise him. So I want to just close before we go to a few questions with a statement from Cyprian, a church father in A.D. 250. He said, "Let us greet the day which assigns each of us to his own home." He's talking about the day of death, "which snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of the world and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. Anyone who has been in foreign lands longs to return to his own native land. We regard paradise as our native land." So how can he regard paradise as his native land since he's never been there? Well, God has built into us a nostalgia for that world that once was, before sin and curse and death and suffering. As we all sinned in Adam, I think we've got this connection to Adam and Eve, you know, as our forefather and foremother, ultimately. They were back there in that garden, and there's something in us that testifies that this world as it now is not right. And we're made for a better world. Not we're made for a non-world. Not we're made for a realm of angelic realm of disembodied spirits, but we are made to live on and rule and govern an earth where there's righteousness. And that's exactly what 2 Peter 3 promises, what Revelation 21 and 22 promise, what Isaiah 65 and 66 promise when they talk about the new earth. So it's like the memories or the shadows, or however you want to put it, of Eden are just, they're in our minds, and that's what we want, you know, and God's the one that placed that desire into us. And people are searching for joy in all the wrong places so often, and instead they end up in addictions and hollowness and misery and all of these things. But God has made us for a person, Jesus, and he's made us for a place, heaven, and we're not going to be content with less than that. That's what we long for, and that's what we should long for. Any questions?
Gene Birdwell, you're a CEO, I think running two or three companies. What question do you have for Randy?
I'm struggling. In the scriptures refer to Jesus ascending into heaven.
Yes.
Being taken up into heaven.
Right.
Randy, I like the heaven on earth. I can't imagine a world created more beautiful than this earth is when it is beautiful. Of course, you could pave the streets with gold, as it says. But I'm struggling with that reference ascending into heaven.
Right. And that I'm really glad that you mentioned that, Gene, because this is what, and we just alluded to this last week, but in the book I develop how the present heaven is in another realm. It is not on earth, the present heaven. But when we die and we go to be with Jesus, we're going to be where he is. Well, where he is right now is heaven, and to be with him will be heaven. But the point is that heaven is the dwelling place of God, and though God dwells everywhere, he has a special place that he dwells, and that special place is called heaven, this center place that he chooses. Well, what Revelation 21, verse 3 says is that God is going to make a new heavens and new earth, and he's going to bring down the holy city, the New Jerusalem, down to the new earth. Then it says three times, God will come down from heaven to dwell with us on this new earth in a very special and central way. It's very much emphasized. And so that heaven, that future heaven, will be relocated. In other words, it will be brought down to earth. So no, the earth in no sense, as it is now under the curse, is heaven. And in no way is that true.
Right.
However, the heaven that God will dwell in with his people forever will be centered on the new earth, according to what we're told in Revelation 21. So I'm really glad you asked that because, it becomes a little confusing because we tend to think that the place where we go when we die is the same place we will live forever because both will be heaven. But it's just that it'll be relocated and we'll live forever on a new earth, and that will be the central dwelling place of God with his people.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Randy, I'm struck with the fact that Gene's company, one of their primary things is taking contaminated site and making it, whole again and pure again.
What a
picture.
I think
there's a tremendous parallel here.
That's exactly right. And so what Gene and his company are doing is redemptive work. That's what these rewords like redemption, renew, reclaim, the song about ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a savior, It's these rewords. It's taking something that's gone bad and restoring it to its original pristine condition. But in the case of the new earth, it'll be even going beyond that. But certainly it begins with the restoration. And we often think that as if God is going to abandon his creation. He's not going to abandon it. God does not give up on his creation. He went to the cross to redeem it, to bring it back into the right condition, the condition he intended it to be. He does that with us, and according to Romans 8 and many other passages, we'll look closely at Romans 8 next week, by the way, a great and powerful passage. I mean, it talks about the whole creation groaning and longing for the redemption that's going to come with our resurrection. In other words, Jesus' redemptive work is not just about us. It includes his whole creation.
Hmm. Wow. Well, let me close this out in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time, and Lord, we need redemption. We need to be redone. We need to be fixed. And Father, we're so thankful for the truth of the Scripture that shares with us that we will be redeemed. Father, I just pray that we can more strongly live in light of your redemption, in light of Christ and his word. And Father, I just pray that we, again, can have heaven as our backdrop, the new earth where we are destined to go. And Lord, I just pray that we can live to help others see that redemption opportunity in a world that so clearly not perfect. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for each CEO and each champion of life that's on the phone. I just pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and you'll give them courage and that you'll give them wisdom to run their organizations. But not only that, Lord, wisdom to step out with you and have an impact in the lives of others. Lord, we thank you for Randy. Bless him and his family. Continue to give him wisdom as we move next week to another call, and including Romans 8. And Lord, we just thank you for all the faithfulness and what you do in our lives and for that redemption. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Have a great week, and we'll see you back next week.